American Cassette Ministries is pleased to provide you with another presentation from the 2005 General Youth Conference in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thousands of committed Seventh-day Adventist young people came together as an army on a mission to proclaim the three angels' messages to the whole world in this generation. They believe now is the time.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming. While I'm speaking, I'll ask you to pray earnestly in your hearts that God would give me the words today, that his name may be glorified this evening, and that truth may triumph in our lives. At the end of the message, I will make an appeal. You may say, no one responds to appeals on Wednesday evening. Yes, they do. Our theme is, now is the time. And while I do not want to sound morose, I must say none of us has any guarantee that we will live to see Sabbath. So when I make this appeal at the end of the message, I want you to say in your heart between you and God, now is the time to respond if the appeal applies to you and come. Now let us bow our heads and pray. Dear Father in heaven, in Numbers chapter 23, verse 16, your holy word says this, and the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth. Father, in the book of Jude and the book of 2 Peter, Balaam is negatively spoken of. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was willing to curse your people for filthy lucre. Lord, I did not come to curse your people. I did not come for the wages of unrighteousness. I came to deliver the truth as it is in Jesus. If you can put a word in Balaam's mouth, I ask you for the sake of Christ, put a word in my mouth. I offer this prayer from my heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Our subject for this evening, blind with gold-rimmed glasses. And our overall theme, now is the time. GYC began in 2002, and our theme then was Pentecost, he will do it again. The evidence suggests he has not yet done it again, and it has been 3 years since Pentecost. He will do it again. In 2003, we met in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and the theme was higher than the highest. In 2004, we met in Sacramento. The theme, I believe, was carry the light. Now in 2005, we are in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and the theme is, now is the time. My brothers and my sisters, it would be a tragedy. It would be farcical if 5 years from now, we are in some other city with some other fancy theme. Simply because we have not committed ourselves, body, soul, and spirit to the reality of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And so perhaps there's a 9-year-old boy or an 8-year-old girl here tonight, and he or she hears the theme, now is the time. Will we come to the place where we run out of themes and we have to recycle them so that 10 years from now or 5 or 8, we are saying again, now is the time. We ought to make up our minds tonight. No more GYCs. Somebody say amen. No more GYCs. Why? Because we will commit ourselves without reservation to the cause of the gospel. When God created this world, or when he was planning the creation, he had a backup plan. If man sinned, he would send his son. That is a backup plan. When he sent Jesus, what was his backup plan? Where does Ellen White mention a backup plan in case Jesus Christ sinned? Where does the Bible mention a backup plan, something to fall back on if Jesus had sinned? When God committed himself to the salvation of this world, he had no backup plan. Too many people serve God with a backup plan. I'll give my life to Christ, but just in case it does not work out, I will do this. And as long as we serve God with a backup plan, in case serving God does not work out, we will delay and delay and be guilty of criminally retarding the return of Jesus Christ, an event that represents the only lasting, effective, and permanent solution to the ills and the woes of this broken world in which we unfortunately live. Now is the time, you say, but do you believe it? In 2005, we were witness to a string of catastrophes. December 26, 2004, the tsunami struck. 230,000 people lost their lives, millions displaced, multiple thousands of orphans who lost their families. We, of course, escaped that catastrophe, except we had relatives in Thailand who were vacationing, who suffered very severely. August 29, Katrina struck the southern part of the United States. And New Orleans is now a black eye on the map of the United States in more ways than one. 4 weeks later, Rita struck parts of Texas and Louisiana. Shortly thereafter, Wilma, devastating parts of Florida. Over in Central America, on that peninsula, the hurricane called Stan struck, causing widespread damage, particularly in Guatemala, where mudslides buried hundreds and hundreds more were missing. Our boys are still dying in Iraq for a cause perhaps they do not understand. I'm sure they're dying in Afghanistan, but that one has fallen off the radar. Perhaps does not generate sufficient ratings. All over the world, there's chaos, there's turmoil. On the economic front, savings, retirement plans, those things are fast becoming a relic of the past. They will soon be fossils as companies retrench and seek to save themselves by cutting back workers and cutting back expenses. We are living in perilous times. But let us focus on the natural disasters for a while. Don't be deceived into believing that it is Satan doing all of this work. I repeat, do not be misled into believing that every natural disaster is the work of the enemy of man's souls. It is very likely that some of them are the direct work of the hand of an angry and an increasingly impatient God. The Bible abounds with examples of God directly sending calamities on his people and other people. In Genesis chapter 6, reading verse 14, 13, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, and God said unto Moses, unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the world is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And when God sets out to destroy, when God sets out to send a calamity, he does not need the devil's help. God doesn't need Satan's help to get angry. No one can get angry like God. And no time does God get more angry than when he gets angry with his people who do not do what they're supposed to do, but continue to sing like a mantra, like a Buddhist chant. Now is the time. Now is the time. Higher than the highest. Pentecost, he'll do it again. Carry the light. And God's theme is get serious. I want less talk and more action. Do we not understand that from Genesis to Revelation, God's problem has never been the non-Jew or the non-Israelite? God knew how to handle the enemies of Israel. He removed the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Kenites and the Kadmonites and the Kenizzites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaim and the Jebusites and the Amorites. He removed them. He sent one destroying angel and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in defense of his people. I say again, the non-believer has never been a problem for God. The Egyptians pursued the Israelites across the Red Sea, and God destroyed the Egyptian army to the extent, the Bible says, not one Egyptian soldier escaped. God knows how to deal with the enemies of his people, but from Genesis to Revelation, God has not yet worked out a way to get his people to be serious. And he hasn't worked it out yet. I don't mean to present a God who is handicapped and deficient in creativity. I'm not saying that. But you see, there's something God cannot do. And God cannot force you to love him. God cannot force you to be committed to him. Yes, in love, God sends calamities from time to time to wake us up. To make us aware that the path we are following is not consistent with his will for our individual lives and with his overall will for the plan of salvation and the direction of the gospel. And so we've come. Some of us represent the 32,000 that Gideon initially enlisted prior to attacking the Midianites. And by the time GYC 206 rolls around, 10,000 of you who are fearful would have left. Some of us are here because we represent the 10,000 left, I should say, because 22,000 left. What God needs is not for us to brag and boast that 3,000 people came to GYC. What God needs is for us to answer the question, where are the 300? We have 300 people here many times over. Let me ask you a question. And I want you to answer me with an uplifted hand. How many of us now, as we sit and stand and walk in, how many of us belong among the 300? I change my mind. Don't raise your hands. How many of us truly belong to the 300 when God said, that's all I need? When calamities befall us, what does God require of us? As we continue with blind, with gold-rimmed glasses, under the overarching theme, now is the time. What does God require? As we try to make sense of the tsunami, if we try to make sense of it at all, because it did not affect us. What does God want us to do as we try to make sense of Katrina and Rita and Wilma and Stan and the mudslide in Guatemala and other calamities too frequent to be reported, of which we know precisely nothing? The Bible offers, in my view, recommends a response. And the response is embedded in our theme, Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Now is the time to awake out of sleep. Why? Because the time is momentous. When momentous events occur, God requires a response. And the response has nothing to do with the hands and the feet and the elbows. It has to do with the mind. There must be a shift in mindset for the Christian who honestly understands that something portentous is occurring. When I read Romans 13, 11, it reminds me suspiciously of Luke 21, verse 28, where Jesus says, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, what did he mean by look up? There are people who are faithful to Christ who are physically blind. They can't look up. Quite obviously, that text does not have a primary meaning on the physical level. It must have a meaning at the level of the heart. When these things begin to come to pass, says Jesus Christ, and they have begun to come to pass, and they have been coming to pass, Jesus commands us. Look up. Now, since we don't walk by sight, how do we walk? By faith. Not sight. Then Jesus cannot mean visually looking up. He can't mean that. He must mean the eye of faith. Look with your mind. Raise your mind as Paul commissions us in Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Question number two, as we continue with blind with gold-rimmed glasses. How many of you, don't answer me, have your affections on things of this earth? Don't answer. Don't look around. Don't try to look sinless. God is omnipotent, yes. God is all-powerful, yes. God is omniscient, yes. But there are some things God cannot do. I am repeating this sentiment. One thing he cannot do is to force your mind. You know, as a savior, God is restricted. Now, what do I mean by that? He saves no man against his will. So to exercise his divine power as a savior, God needs our permission. He saves no one against his will. Of course, as creator, he needs no conditions. He creates whenever he likes. But to save, the conditions exist. He needs my permission. He needs you and me to commit ourselves in a manner that looks insane to those who do not understand. As insane as Jesus looked to his family in Mark 3:21. Calamities require that we change the way we think. With all the economic wars in the world, we need to come to the place where we decide, Lord, I will not die wealthy. It makes no sense to die rich. I will invest where no moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where no thieves break through and steal. God's not joking. He requires a mental shift, and the shift must be upward. Here is where we are blinded because we think through gold-rimmed glasses. We see the world through gold-rimmed glasses. Matthew 23, reading verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." Now, verse 17. "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold?" What is Jesus Christ saying? Look, here is gold. And here is the temple. Your focus is on the gold. Not understanding that the gold only has meaning in the eyes of God to the extent that the temple representing Jesus Christ himself gives meaning to the gold. The expression on your face tells me I did not say that clearly. Let me try again. There is a context in which the Christian must function and operate. At the beginning of the message, I asked you to pray for me. How many of you have done that? Raise your hands. God bless you. I am deeply indebted to you. Thank you. Keep praying. All you need to say, Lord, give him the words to say. That's all. There is a context in which the Christian must function, and the context must always be the temple. Not the gold. And so Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye fools and blind. Why? Blinded by the glitter of the gold. Now the Bible has nothing to say negative about gold necessarily. Gold is not a human being. Gold is a metal. Some element, I suspect. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into two heads, into four heads. The name of the one is Pison. That is it, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. The very first thing we hear about gold is that it is good. But it's not good enough. Ellen White writes in Counsels on Stewardship, page 148, the desire to accumulate wealth is an original impulse of our nature implanted there by our Heavenly Father. Those of us who love gold, God is not opposed. But the goal cannot be the end of itself. Gather your gold, then use it for the gospel. What's your gold? Is it your career? Here comes God. My son, I need someone to be a church school teacher in Indonesia. There are so many tsunami orphans. Will you go? And the boy looks at God and says, Father, I understand the urgency of the time. I know you're in a tight spot. But I just began a graduate program in science. And I've got to be in the lab to produce a paper so that I can get some recognition in the scientific community and be securely placed on the tenure track. I understand the need, but I have another commitment. And God says, okay. And he turns and he says, my daughter, I need a missionary in the Philippines or New Orleans to comfort the grieving. The young lady says, Father, I understand. I see all the images on television, CNN. I have cable in my house. But I just started a relationship, Father. You know, relationships take time to build. Take time. We must spend time. I just met this Christian young man. Vegetarian. And it takes time. I can't go to New Orleans. And God says, okay. Then he turns to some other man. He says, son, I need you to go to the North Pole. And he looks at God and he says, Father, I understand the conditions in the North Pole and the South. But I just bought a house. It's a 30-year mortgage. The Bank of Chattanooga. I just can't go. I have to work. Because now I am partially the property of the bank. I have to work. I can't take the time. And God says, okay. And he turns again in desperation. Do you think there's something called divine desperation? Jesus turns and he says, my daughter, I need you here or there. And then a person says, well, Father, I just decided with my husband to have four children. You know, children need parents at home. So I can't go. Now, there's nothing wrong with a science degree. Are you following me? There's nothing wrong with four children of eight. There's nothing wrong with the relationship. God invented relationships. Calvary tells us how seriously God takes relationships. There's nothing wrong with a house. We shall build houses and inhabit them. But despite the golden nature of these things, they are placed ahead of the gospel. And to that degree, they become abominable in the sight of God. And so we become blinded Because we see the gospel through gold-rimmed glasses. I would not like to be God for 5 seconds. Not five. The agony, the pain, the suffering must be excruciating. Ye fools and blind, says Jesus, Matthew 23:17. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? When Peter tried to get Christ not to go to Jerusalem, Jesus turned and rebuked him and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest the things which be of man, not the things which be of God." Peter was seeing Christ through the glittering gold-rimmed glasses of a place in Christ's secular kingdom, not understanding that Jesus had made it clear, "My kingdom, finish it for me, is not of this world." If your perspective is wrong, your decisions will be similarly wrong and potentially catastrophic. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Peter writes, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." Gold is glittering. Gold is good, but gold is corruptible. James chapter 5, reading verse 1. "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your wealth is corrupted, and your garments moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you." Gold can rust in the eyes of God. And so Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt." Gold rusts in the eyes of God. It's not a bad thing, but gold rusts. The gospel does not rust. The cause of God does not rust. Calvary does not rust. You and I, since we say now is the time, we must step back and ask ourselves, where is my focus? Where is my emphasis? On the gold or on the temple? You can lie to me. You can mislead me by the appearance of your face. You cannot lie to God, and neither can I. We must take those gold-rimmed glasses off and see the world through the eyes of Jesus Christ. The only violent thing the Gospels record that Jesus did was to destroy the fig tree. It was a symbol of the Pharisees, symbol of hypocrisy. I suspect there's nothing God hates more than hypocrisy. Perhaps pride. I'll ask you another question. Don't answer me, and it's not funny. How many hypocrites are here tonight? If I were to ask you to raise your hands, how many hypocrites are present tonight? How many hands would go up? How many hypocrites are here tonight? Don't answer me. You and I need to make decisions for God that family members and friends will consider radical and extreme. And if you can't do that, you ought not to come back to GYC. Let me repeat myself. If someone next to you is sleeping, bump that person accidentally and wake the person up, this is serious business. Now is the time to say to God, who gave all he had with no backup plan when he gave Jesus Christ. Now is the time to say, Father, I am putting this relationship on hold. There's no Bible verse that says every woman needs a man. Come on, say amen. There is no Bible verse that says every man needs a woman. God told Jeremiah deliberately, don't get married, don't have children. I need you without distractions. A spouse is a distraction. You ought to smile when you say certain things. What did Paul say? The married woman thinks of how to serve her husband. And she ought to. You and I, before we leave this place this weekend, perhaps tonight, need to decide, Father, I will make a commitment to you. Perhaps it needs to be, Father, I will not go through with this application for a 9-year program leading to a PhD in comparative biology or paleontology. Because it will tie me down. Does God deserve that kind of sacrifice? The answer is yes. Perhaps there's a time now that you don't have a 30-year mortgage to give some time to God. Now you don't have 3 children hanging on your skirt or putting their hands in your empty pockets. Now is a time to say, Lord, here I am, without attachments, without restrictions. Use me any way you choose, for as long as you like. There are some people here tonight who came with plans. You ought to change them before you leave. Now is the time to change them. Cancel that registration. Break off that engagement. He's not Adventist anyway. Break it off. And say with your heart. Let's stop talking with our mouths. Say with your heart, Father, I am dropping my nets as Peter and James and John drop theirs, and I'm following you. Now, where is it you want me to go? The Catholic Church has the Society of Jesuits, founded, I believe, in 1540 by Brother Ignatius Loyola. And those men are unrepentantly and intractably and irreversibly committed to the Pope's wish and will. They go anywhere to advance the cause of the Holy Father. The Seventh-day Adventist Church needs a similar society. Young people who will say, look, Christ is coming soon. I realize we ought to make it a hymn because we say it so often. He's coming soon. Where does he need me in the system that will make that imminent return a present reality? Where does it need me? Jesus, here I am. I'll go wherever you say and do whatever you ask. Take a risk. I say again, take a risk. But I must put the word risk in apostrophe or quotation marks, because there's no such thing as taking a risk on God. God is a sure thing. But since we're so secular, take a risk. Drop that plan you have. And I'm not joking. Drop it. Give your life to God. For the sake of the gospel exclusively. Ask him to give you an immunity against the taunts and the laughter and the disgrace and whatever your friends and your family members may heap upon you. Ask God to immunize you, that you may remain committed to whatever decision you make tonight and this weekend with respect to the needs of the gospel. I say again from my heart, not just to the young and old. You read Ezekiel 9, Verse 6, the instructions of the angel of the slaughter weapons, slay utterly, old and young, both maidens and children and women, makes no difference to God when he pours out his judgments, the young and the old. So I'm speaking to young and old. Make a drastic change in your life. And experience the adventure of serving God. The excitement of knowing, the freedom of knowing that you are genuinely committed to a cause. Let's take off those gold-rimmed glasses. Let me repeat why we need to take them off. We read in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that ye will not redeem with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers. Corruptible. The same chapter, verse 7. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Gold perishes. The faith has to be higher. Verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 3, whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and putting on of gold or wearing of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Ah, now, the character, the spirit, the gold is corruptible, the hidden man, the inner man, the Christ-like character, that is incorruptible because it's eternal. The gold is corruptible. Now you tell me, with all the education you have amassed at all the expensive schools, including ours, you tell me, where should your emphasis be? Here is something that will pass away. Here is something that endures and remains with elastic eternality. It's here, it's here. Now where is your emphasis? You tell me. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, says Paul. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. My brothers and my sisters, I hope you've been listening. I hope you will view now is the time differently. As a theme, I hope you will understand that the theme applies to your personal life. Don't worry about this, now is the time, as applied to the entire convention. Don't apply it that way. Apply it to me, John, Susie, whatever your name is, Gabriella, Jehoshaphat, Nebuchadnezzar, whatever your name, apply it to me. Let me ask you this. Is this the time for you to make a serious decision regarding giving of your time to Jesus? Is this the time now? You answer me. Yes or no? Yes. Listen carefully. I'm about to make an appeal. A lady was watching me preach on 3ABN, I think it was, and she said that man was sweating so much he had to turn the television off because I was making her sweat. If someone will hand me that thing without coming on camera, I will consider you a nice person. This is Dr. Jason Shives. Let the church say amen. Amen. All right, there we go. Be sure to wash your hands, Jason. How many of you? Now, when I give the question, I want you to answer me without thinking. This is, you see, our muscles can memorize movements. That's why athletes, they do a movement over and over so that they do not have to think. It's okay not to think sometimes as long as you've been conditioned in the right way. Now, I'm about to ask a question. Don't think. Just answer me immediately by raising your right hand. Are you ready? Are you ready? Here's the question. Don't think, just answer. With raising your right hand, how many of you love Jesus? Keep your hands up. Are you serious? Stand up with your hands up. I'm not joking. All right, hands down. Question number two, I'm also serious. How many of you do not like Jesus, meaning you hate Jesus? You raise your hand. You hate him. No hands went up. Let me say this. The Bible is clear. He that is not with me, finish it, is against me. These people draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I'm asking you again, knowing you and I, knowing that there is a recording angel that takes a record of every response we make. How many of you, from your heart, love Jesus? Hands down. I'm talking to all those of you in school. Students first. How many of you will say, Lord, this message has touched me and troubled me, and I want to make a commitment to you that is firm, serious, and radical. I'm not talking to everyone. Students enrolled in school. You see, many of us see education as a savior. The way to secure life, get an education. You don't need Jesus, get an education. I'm talking to you. If you will say, Father, I need to make a commitment that is serious and radical, raise your hand. Don't look around. Raise your hand. Come right here quickly. Come right here. Come fast. As you come, someone else will come. Come to my left. To my left. I need room on my right for my next call. To my left. All those enrolled in school, I need to make a serious commitment to Christ. Come to my left. Don't get in anyone's way. Let them pass. Now, don't block my clock. I need to see how much time I have left. It's right here. If we haven't have enough room on the left, then we'll have to occupy the front. You're coming to answer the call. I need to make a commitment that is serious and radical. Even if my parents and friends consider me mad, now is the time. This is more than a theme. This must be a statement from our hearts and our souls. Question number two. Those of you who came, now this appeal will scare you. Of those of you who came, if there are among you those who will say, Lord, I had already made some plans for my life, I need to change them. Does anyone want to go back? Does anyone want to return to his or her seat? Do you think you walked into a trap? There's no trap. The appeal is there anyone here who will say, Father, I have already made plans, but based on what I've heard, I need to change those plans. If there's someone here like that, you raise your hand. I need to change them. How strong is this platform? Someone answer me quickly. How strong is this? No one's answering me. Right, you can't come up here. Stay where you are. But I want to talk to you. Raise your hands again. I need to change some plans up. Raise your hands again. God bless you. God bless. I need to change them. I may have to go head to head with my father or my mother. I need to change them. Because I'm tired going head to head with God.
All parents, raise your hands. Parents, raise your hands. Hands down. How many parents will say, because I raise godly children, I will listen to their decisions and I will not get in their way of serving God? Raise your hands. Praise God. Let the church say amen. You'll be surprised how many parents get in the way of children serving God. I will not get in the way, because now is the time, you say. Just move to the left. God bless you. 11 minutes. We all can't come here. But let me speak to the rest of you. How many of you are wealthy? Raise your hands. Don't be ashamed. Raise your hands. You're wealthy. You have money. Raise your hands. We're not coming after you. Raise your hands. Hands down. Those of you who are wealthy, if you will say tonight, Father, tonight, now is the time for me to make a serious financial commitment to some aspect of the gospel somewhere. If you will make that commitment, raise your right hand. Those of you with money, that's not all of us. God bless you. And I'm not joking. God bless you. Now for the rest of us, if we will say, Lord, you find a spot in your work for me and I will fill it, raise your hands. All hands staying in the air as we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come to you. Lord, your people have responded to your voice and they have said there are decisions they have made they need to change. There are commitments they need to make tonight. There are financial contributions they need to make. There are parents who've decided they will not stand in the way of children. And generally speaking, Father, others have said, show me the place and I will fill it. Lord of glory, Lord of grace, hear us. Give us a heart that will serve you even unto death. Give us a mind. Give us eyes of faith that will not be blinded and dazzled by the glitter of the golden ambitions that we have, but eyes that will see the need of the gospel and respond. Oh, Father, we're sick and tired of this life. Dying, people sick, people orphaned, widows, widowers, poverty, suffering. And the only answer is Jesus Christ's return. In his name, for his sake, hear us, empower us, let us leave this place different, committed, radical people. I offer this prayer from my trembling heart. In Jesus' name and for his sake, let all God's people say, amen and amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.
For additional CDs and audio cassettes of this message, or for other presentations by these speakers and others associated with ACM, you may contact us as follows. In the United States and Canada, dial our toll-free order line, 800-233-4450. International calls, dial 717-652-7000. Fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages since 1975, American Cassette Ministries, a 501c3 nonprofit ministry, is dependent upon your generous tax-deductible contributions in order to maintain our low prices and to continue providing you the finest genuine Adventist preaching until Jesus comes. He's coming soon.